Well, we got started last week, and we're continuing today in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Mentioned last week that in recent weeks, kids and teachers have gone back to school, all kinds of different schools, and school is in session, and most of us have become lifelong learners because it is important to know. It's very important to know certain things. Growing up, making a living, in fact, living itself depends on knowing. And knowing informs and impacts our survival. And we might think, and last week we spent a little time thinking about some adventurous, maybe life-threatening situations. We might think of crises that come our way. We might also think of daily life. We want to know. We want to know, if we can, how to make it in school or how to make it on the job successfully. How do we make it in the family? How do we survive this interesting dynamic of being in family and having friends and so on? How do we survive the challenges of life that are before us? And how do we survive the ultimate challenges of living with a lot of uncertainty? And we do live with a lot of uncertainty. And we live with the certainty that life comes to an end. This life, here on this planet, comes to an end for all of us. So how do we survive knowing those kinds of things? Well, today we look at a prayer in the Bible that suggests that the most important things that we can pray about relate to what you and I know, and that knowing is a matter of ultimate survival. Paul writes about prayer in our text today, and he basically shows us that the most important things for us to pray about are the things of knowing. And so today we continue our message from last week, and it's a matter of how life itself becomes continual or ongoing, everlasting, and how life can be really, really full here and now and extending out forever. So here we are. Here's the text from Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age, the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, the kind of knowledge or knowing that we need in order to survive, that kind of knowledge comes from God. And it's made possible by God. And so it makes sense that we ask God to help us to know him, to know hope, and to know power. So last week, we started by emphasizing that we need God's help so that we might know God better. Just going to touch on that today and then move on to the hope and to the power. Think with me a little bit. We think that we know what it is to know someone. But do we know what it is to know? Do we know what it is to know? I mentioned that a year ago, Donna and I, we didn't know any of you. We did not know you at all. And how much that we have enjoyed getting to know you, and we really have. Yet I'm sure that some of you would say, you don't really know me, and I really don't know you. I bet you'd say that. In our men's group that meets on Saturdays, and we're anywhere from 4 or 5 to sometimes 10 or 11 guys, there are a few guys, one included, who have been married for 40 years or more, who have talked about learning more about their spouses every day after 40 years. Knowing and being known is a very precious and powerful thing. And I trust that we are growing in this, not only as members in the family, but members in the bigger family. But maybe you'd want to think about that a little bit. Maybe you'd want to work on that with your spouse or with your friends or with your family. Work on that matter of really knowing each other. You could think of it as a kind of a matter of discovery. You might do things, and for those of you who are married, you might do things like you probably did early on, but maybe haven't done for a while, like saying, what you thinking? What are you thinking right now? What really would make you happy? What would really make you happy? And then we might ask ourselves, as we think about this matter of knowing, how could we work on this? How practically could we work on this matter of knowing? What might we have to give up if we're going to do this? Maybe a little time in front of the tube. Maybe some entertainment. Maybe some of our busyness. What might we gain? What might we gain if we focus on this matter of knowing one another? We think we do. There's probably much more. And now, having said that and thought about that a little bit, what do you think it might mean to know God? To know God. It's powerful. It's life-giving. There is much to be gained in knowing God. Life is to be gained in knowing God. Jesus knows this and he prays about it. Jesus is talking to God the Father, our Father in heaven, when he says this. He's talking to the Father and he says, now this is eternal life, Father. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life continual, life meaningful, life eternal is found in the experience and the relationship of knowing God and knowing him better and better, God and Jesus. And this is so vital that Paul prays that God will help us in this. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Donna is enjoying a little devotional book. And several people told us about this, and she has been telling others about it. And once in a while, she reads it to me as we're driving or whatever. It's called Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling, devotions for every day of the year. Last Sunday, when I began this message on knowing, and particularly the first point last Sunday was on praying that we might know him better, this was the devotional for Sunday, September 23rd. Walk with me in the freedom of forgiveness. The path we follow together is sometimes steep and slippery. It's as though God is speaking to us, right? The path we follow together is sometimes steep and slippery. If you carry a burden of guilt on your back, you are more likely to stumble and fall. At your request, I will remove the heavy load from you and bury it at the foot of the cross. When I unburden you, you are undeniably free. Stand up straight and tall in my presence so that no one can place more burdens on your back. Look into my face and feel the warmth of my love light shining upon you. It is this unconditional love that frees you from both fears and sins. Spend time basking in the light of my presence. As you come to know me more and more intimately, you grow increasingly free. Increasingly free in the light and in the love of the Lord. That has something to do with life and life eternal. So we are to pray for each other that we might know God better. We're to pray for people who are outside of the family that they might come to know God initially. And then we're to be praying for one another in the family that we might know God better. And when we think of the challenges and the opportunities that we face and that we are going to face, what better could we ever ask for one another than that we might know God better and better? And if that's what we're praying about, that we might know God better and better, we might even give thanks. We might find ourselves giving thanks for hard things that come our way that cause us to know God better. That's biblical. Give thanks for some of this junk that comes along that you would never choose in a million years. You don't want it, you don't like it, but give thanks for it because in and through it, guess what? We come to know God better, maybe especially in those times. Well, secondly now, we need God's help so that we might really know hope. So verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, interesting, isn't it? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Again, Paul knows that this type of knowing comes only from God. In verse 17, he asks for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Lord, please open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, our very souls, so that we might see, so that we might really know the hope to which you have called us. So are your eyes open these days? Are your eyes open these days? Are you seeing? Some of you are. Someone talked to me about it a few minutes ago. Are you seeing and drinking in the fall colors? Are you seeing the harvest? How about the different hues of gold and tan in the fields? As we're driving a lot these days, we get to see that. Just the different hues of gold and tan out in the fields. Are you seeing the faces, the smiles, the trickling tear of a loved one? You seeing it? And are the eyes of your heart open? What are you seeing? Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, Paul prays, that we might see and know hope. Now catch this. Catch this. God, catch this. Hear this. See this, if you will. God is calling us. God is calling us. This talk about hope has to do with calling. We are being called. We are being beckoned to follow. Knowing God, hearing His call, is not so much about what we understand intellectually, because most of us have a long way to go. All of us do. It's about who we are following. It's about how we listen and how we respond to His leading in our life. These days, and it happened just again last night, but these days, Don and I drive into Madison, we walk up the stairs to our apartment, we walk into the door to this place, and oftentimes we'll look at one another and try to comprehend, where are we and how did we get here? You know, and I badge into the hospital up in Fargo, I walk down the hall to my office, I head up the stairs to intensive care, wondering just what I am doing there and how all of this has happened. What? Just trying to think through that calling. How did we get these opportunities? And are we really doing what we're doing now? Is this really going on? Are we responding to the calling that we've received to a variety of different places? You ever feel that way? I've been married 20 years. Wow. You know, what is this thing, marriage, that I'm involved in? And far beyond any of this, but also including this, we have been called to life in the kingdom of God. Now try to get your mind and your being around that. We are children of the eternal Almighty King, our Father in heaven. The kingdom of God has broken into life on this planet, and the King has called us to life in His kingdom. He calls us to life. He calls us to life in the kingdom of God. He has things for us to do, to enjoy, to be, and to be about. That is our life now, continuing and forever. God has called us to a life of high, high blessing. And if God has called us to that, that speaks to significance and enjoyment. God has called us to an incredible eternity. All the realities that God has provided for us in this life and in the life continuing forever, all of those are spoken of as our hope. That's what our hope is about. Biblically, and we need to understand this because we think and talk about hope differently, but biblically, hope is not something that might happen, but hope in the Bible is the reality. Hope is the reality of what God has made possible for His people. When we looked at Ephesians 1, the first 14 chapters, we considered this hope. We considered this reality that in Christ we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. That's verse 3. Verse 4 says, we have been chosen. We have been chosen to be whole and to be holy. That speaks about a new completeness in our lives. That passage speaks about how we have been adopted. We've been redeemed. We have new status before God and in life. Verses 9 and 10 in the Message paraphrase say this, that we are now, as people being called into the kingdom of God, being called into this hope, we are now part of a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. And I remembered, because I preached on it, I remembered from the book of Colossians, Paul writes, he writes of all of the broken, get this, he writes of all of the broken, dislocated pieces of the universe. People and things and atoms and all of those broken things being put together and finding their place, because all of that because of Jesus' saving, reconciling death on the cross. Huge. It's huge, this kingdom and this hope into which we've been called. In recent days, I've been thinking about God reconciling all things to Himself. I've been praying, as we're told to pray, that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I got a prayer request. Maybe some of you did too. I got a prayer request a couple weeks ago from Ravi Zacharias, who said that last week, he was going to speak at a prayer breakfast at the United Nations headquarters in New York. He said that many ambassadors from Middle East nations were going to be among those in attendance, and it was sold out. The breakfast was full because people are looking for and longing for peace and for God, really. And I got some prayer requests from some of you. And we share prayer requests, don't we? Heavy things, difficult things, sometimes things that we might feel are impossible. And I've stood with families in the hospital where disease is racking bodies and sometimes ending lives far too early, it seems. And I am amazed, and I am stretched, and I am delighted to know that God is at work reconciling all things to Himself. And I'm amazed to know that we have been called, you and I as followers of Jesus, we have been called to great hope. Amen. But many times we live life like the rest of people. We live like the rest of people, like those who do not have such a certain, incredible future, such an awesome presence. And so we pray that God will help us to know, that God will help us to really know at the core of our being the godly certainty that we have because of Jesus Christ. So Paul prays that we will be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know these things. You know what wisdom means? Wisdom means that these are things that get worked into our daily lives. They're not just things we sit, they're not just things we talk about, we preach about. These are things that impact our lives. Our lives are changed. Our daily lives are changed because of these things. Our lives become really large and really bright as we come to know the hope to which we have been called in Jesus Christ, the hope that Jesus is calling us to. And what about this? What about this? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. How do we understand that? It says that who we are and who we are becoming is something that God values very highly. God has called us, and our involvement in God's great program of salvation is a glorious inheritance for Him. It's for Him. This is not just about us and what we get out of it for ourselves, including life eternal. You know, it's not just about us. This is for God. This is for Him. Imagine that. Does that say something about the significance of our lives? We, as followers of Jesus, as children of God, we are what God values greatly in the universe. This hope is for us. It is for God. It is forever. Now take that in if you can. Take that in. Let it shake you. Let it shape you. And what else can we say about that? The hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Obviously, we need to pray that we might know what this is all about. The glory and the hope and the expanse of all of that. Knowing this kind of hope can greatly, greatly impact us today and forever. And I was thinking about these things and meditating, and I was on the elliptical machine at the fitness center listening to a podcast, and I was reminded of this from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Listen to this. We take hold of the hope set before us, greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Storms are going to come. Storms do come. Stuff happens. We have an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And it's this hope that we are called to and that we pray that we might understand this hope. And then thirdly, we need God's help so that we might really know power. We pray to know, verse 19, His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power of God that we pray to know is incomparably great. Think of the greatest powers that we are familiar with. They might be superpowers. They might be military powers. They might be nuclear powers, mental powers, all kinds of powers. None of it compares to the power that we are praying to come to know. This power is for us who believe. So we pray to understand that the unlimited power of God is for us. It's available to us because He is our Father. We must pray if we are going to know this kind of power. And if we're going to live accordingly, if we're going to live wisely. Listen to how the Apostle Paul thinks of this power for us, how he describes it. Verse 19 and verse 20. That power that we're praying about, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It's resurrection power, okay? It's resurrection power. Power that no one on earth has. Power to raise the dead. Not only do we have that kind of power, we long for that kind of power. The power to restore life. So we're going to leave a little earlier than usual this afternoon because we're going up to Fergus and we're going to a prayer service because our son-in-law's grandma died this last week, and so there's going to be a little gathering at the funeral home, and we're going to help with the grandkids, and then tomorrow there'll be a memorial service up at up north of Fergus at Elizabeth, I think it is. Paul goes on speaking about resurrection power. Verse 20. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet. It's resurrection power. It's ruling power. And you know I enjoy the work of Eugene Peterson in the Message, and he paraphrases it this way. God raised Him from death and set Him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from His rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. He is in charge of it all. He has the final word on everything. We are to pray that we might know that this kind of power is for us who believe. And as we come to believe it, as we come to know it, believe it and know it, think we'll live differently? Think so, if we're really coming to know that kind of power? Coming to know that kind of power means that we will see and appreciate God in His life-restoring power in a broader, fuller context. We will see God working in miraculous ways, unusual ways that will make us want to shout, "That's God! That's God doing that," you know? We're going to want to shout that. We're going to want to let people know that God's at work and He's doing those things. And if we are honest and if we are understanding, we know that by their very nature and definition, miracles don't occur all the time. If they did, they wouldn't be miraculous. And sometimes, oftentimes, we have to get up on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day, and go off and do what we always do. And we can go, if we're honest, we'll say we can go many days without seeing astonishing, miraculous, unusual things. But as we pray and as we come to understand God's power for us, we begin to see that God is always at work. He is at work pervasively, even in the regular mundane Mondays and weeks that stretch out before us. There is a poet who writes these words. He writes of the unremarked forces, or the unremarkable forces that split the heart and make the pavement toss, forces concealed in quiet people and plants. Incredible, incredible power. I think that's what we were talking about when we talked about the harvest today. That's what we're talking about. Incredible power quietly at work in people who pray and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is at work in the world that He is redeeming to Himself. And we bow and quietly say, "Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, that Your power is at work all the time." Sometimes we see astonishing power in miraculous events. Oftentimes we experience sustaining, life-giving power in our daily lives, in which we are getting to know God better and better and are understanding His call and His power more and more. God wants us to know Him better, to know the awesome hope reality to which He has called us, and to know His marvelous, incomparable power. We can confidently ask Him that we might know Him and that we might know His hope and His power. He wants this for you and me, for us. So we pray, and as I recall, He said there in verse 15 or so, "I keep on praying." So we pray and we keep on praying, and then we share in the life of the church that Jesus is building. And we do so because God's plan is that through His church, these things will be known and experienced. Through the church. Really? I mean, we know what the church is. We look at churches around us. We know ours. Through the church? Through the church this is going to be happening? Are you kidding me? Listen. Listen to how Paul's prayer ends. He's praying that we'll know God's power. And know Him and His hope. And it says in verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Or in the paraphrase of Peterson, at the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything in his presence. You know where the action really is? It's not in the NFL, and it's not in Washington, D.C., and it's not in the schools, and it's not in the hospitals, and not in the governments, as wonderful as all of those can be. The world is peripheral to the center of where God is acting, and that is called the church. And that's where he's at work. Well, we'll think more about that as we continue on in Ephesians. Now, let's be praying. Let's be praying that we will know what God wants us to know, and that we will be what he wants us to be as his people and as his church. Just imagine what our lives, what our church, and what this world will be as we pray this way and as God answers our prayers. So let's pray. God, we, instructed by your word, we pray that we will come to know you better and better. We pray that we will know the hope to which you have called us. We pray that we will know your incomparably great power. We thank you. In Jesus' name.